What a leaping, screaming delight and joy it is to be here. You folks just look wonderful. You're all bodies. And I have to say, I am just focused and overwhelmed by the music. I've said it before, but I keep saying it. I keep coming back to what I'm going to put on my tombstone, my two accomplishments. He married Mary and he hired Martha. My 42-year-old son, I think 42, minus mine, Joshua, once in the seventh grade took a mental health day. That never happened, so he did. You know, one of those things where you are just too sick to go to school, and then, you know, by 9 o'clock you're just so much better. It's just amazing how that works. And Josh took his father up into the attic where I had, several days before in disgust, thrown my Commodore 64 and its indecipherable directions. I figured without an engineering degree, of course, in Japanese or whatever, it would be hopeless. And he taught his brain-damaged father about word processing. And he taught me a lesson at that moment that I won't forget, and it is that we see by contrast. We flipped through, he showed me a switch that would change the color of the figures, of the letters. And then he showed me another button that could change the color of the background. And lo and behold, when the background color matched the figures color, everything disappeared. And it's dawned on me since slowly that we do indeed see through a glass darkly. We don't see things as they are. We don't see them wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. We don't see them wholly. H-O-L-L-Y either. Often. But that we judge goodness by the badness that it sits in the midst of, and vice versa. And I think of these two seasons that we're at now. We are at the end of that period of ordinary time that comes at the end of Epiphany. And Epiphany is basically bracketed by a star at one end and at what? And the transfiguration of the other. No matter what cycle of letters you're in, A, B, or C, you always read the transfiguration story on this Sunday. Okay, it brackets. Epiphanos means showings. All of those places where Jesus revealed his glory, and of course the past season has been full of them. I think of that hymn that's in here someplace. Songs of thankfulness and praise, Jesus Lord, to thee we praise. God revealed the guiding star to the sages from afar. God revealed in Jordan stream, God's beloved Son supreme, and it came a wedding guest in the power made manifest. God revealed in leading whole, wounded limbs and paintings and fainting soul. God revealed in valiant fight, quarreling all the devil's might. And finally, manifest on a mountain height, shining in resplendent light, where disciples filled with awe, your transfigured vision saw. One epiphanos, one showing after another, one manifestation of who he was after another. It's a glorious season. It really is. And as I think about the way in which the church year models our own spiritual journey, I feel it models my own. As I've said before, being around this track a few times, we go from pregnancy and Advent to birth at Christmas to this season of Epiphany, this series of showings that something truly amazing is upon stop right there and seal the whole thing in cement. And then the season ends. And we get Ash Wednesday. And we get a season in which one comic after another cites the fact that we can never do anything without the constant loving presence of God that gives us our life at every moment, and that every time I depart from that and go into automatic and go into my head and resume my position as commander-in-chief of the universe, I'm going to get to rediscover Ash Wednesday. And it keeps happening. We are driven by that incredible contrast between this resplendent vision and the fact that we cannot simply take that and apply it to the way we see ourselves and what we want to do as denizens of the center of the universe. That maybe the center is someplace else and we are invited to participate in it. I have to be constantly reminded of that. It can't be reduced to a bumper sticker. I need to keep coming to places like this that celebrate year after year, this Sunday, and read this lesson, and then follow it with, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that only in the light of the fact that I am going to die, that I have limited amount of time, that every moment is a gift. And I'm invited by that horrible fact into the glories of Thanksgiving, which somehow, and I don't understand how it works, defang the horror of that inevitable end. Lent. The contrast of light and darkness. Every now and then something really brings home the darkness. Sometimes it's physical. Way back in another life, when I used to soothe the dog, I can remember being in a little house in about 40 feet of water in a quarry in Raleigh. And I had a light, and I was shining it around. And I thought, gee, I think I'll just turn this off and see what it's like. I'll never forget it. My next thought is, Bill, that was the stupidest thing you've ever done in your life. I remember it was just unbelievably dark. There was not a scintilla, not a glimmer of light anywhere. And I would have been hungry for a pinpoint. Since then, I have experienced that metaphorically. You know, I have lived in a world that is apparently all lit up, but that feels just very dark. And in which you realize that the standard navigational aids, which we all developed to make it in the world, weren't working. And I was desperate for something external to me to show me the way out of darkness. I remember being hit by the Three Frogs on a Log story, and that continues to speak to me. It said, Bill, you can't think your way out of this. The story is simply the three frogs sit on a log and two of them decide to jump off. How many are left? And of course, the answer is three. Because until one of them jumps, nothing's happened. And I think of that often because it puts me in touch with the fact that there is little or no relationship very often between the intention and the action. That I gotta do it to even cement the intention. There is, for me, very little connection between knowing, for example, that having a prayer life is important and having one. Those are two different planets. And I can't tell you how much of my life I have gone around finding stuff by title and thinking, if I've mastered the principle, you know, if I'm very clear about the fact that I should love my neighbor, I can bypass actually doing it. And I think I've mastered the principle, so why do I need Lent? And Lent tells me it's not the stuff about the faith that I don't understand that trips me up, it's the stuff that I really do understand. It's the fact that following the vision, we are invited down the mountain. And I honestly think that often coming down the mountain is so traumatic that we begin to think, or I begin to think, that the bad stuff that you associate with down the mountain is reality, and the stuff up the mountain is very often raw land. So when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, hope, faith, joy, love, goodness, gentleness, self-control, I go, yeah. Click. I agree with all of it. But the practice, oh my gosh, living in community. I love that one of the Screwtape Letters where Wormwood, you all know the Screwtape Letters, I'm getting some nods. It's a correspondence that C.S. Lewis wrote about in the papers during the Second World War between a senior devil who was mentoring a junior devil in unraveling somebody's life. And the junior devil says, I'm just mortified. The person that you decided to do has become a Christian. He started going to church. And the senior devil says, man, no problem. No problem at all. Just keep a great gulf fixed in the patient's mind between the high and wonderful stuff of I'll put words in his mouth, the high and wonderful stuff of epiphany, of healings, of light, of transfiguration. Keep that over here hermetically sealed away from the fact that he is standing beside somebody who is singing off key and has a bouffant hairdo that he can't see past and more bad habits than just driving up the wall every time he sees it. And cultivate that sense of contrast. It really came to me in that vision of Thomas Merton where he talks about standing on the corner and looking forth of all that. And he says, I suddenly realized that I loved all the people crossing this street and that none of them were or could be totally alien to me. It was as if I was walking in a dream of separateness. But I am a member of the human race. And what more glorious destiny is there for us since the Word was made flesh and became a member of the human race as well. Thank God I am only another member of the human race, like all the rest of us. A man who knew fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I want that. I want that in the middle of having gone down the mountain and having all of this stuff here lodged in my mind, but not much in my heart. And Lent is the opportunity to confront that for me. Lent is a time to supremely practice living in this present moment. Here we go. I only got one sermon. I really do. How do I live in my own skin right now? Jesus didn't tell me to bear his cross. He told me to bear my own. My life with you, bearing your cross. and all of us together. So different that if we knew each other completely, we may barely recognize one another. But that we are put in this community to do things, to jump off the wall, and in the midst of that, to be fed to remember the vision that at every moment can inform the next thing in front of us. I guess if I got a text for this sermon, it would be the epistle. It seems to me that Lent is about making the epistle work for us. Remember the words of Peter. We did not follow cleverly the God's myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. He received glory and honor from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, and I am well pleased." So we have the prophetic message fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns when the morning star rises in your hearts. There are only two things that I can control at the present moment. One is what I pay attention to, and the other is what I want. I have to pay attention to something besides the dictates of my own fear. I have to look past the media culture that wants to hook my brain stem and sell me products with white flight. We are marinating in that. Whatever it is that gets your attention, to look beyond somehow or other. Attention. The other is intention. The other is just a wanted, a desperate wanted for this connection that you cannot manufacture yourself. I won't read you all the Advent comments that I wrote down here, but every single one of them is about our being given something in the course of wanting for ourselves what God wants for us and paying attention to that. There are a couple of forms in the church right now that Lent points us to that I think are invaluable. One of them, of course, is what is called Lectio Divina, which begins with the reading of a lesson repeatedly in an effort to put yourself in the scene. Ignatius Loyola did this very heartfully. And the exercises are something that if you put yourself in a scene, all of a sudden you find yourself taking a part in it. And it generates both joy and objections and horror and the whole realm of emotions which you are then invited to pray. Lord, here's how I'm reacting to that. Here's the way the stuff of this narrative mixes with my own narrative. The other piece, that's attention. The other piece is about intention, and of course that's centering prayer, which we talk about, I know, here all the time. Regularly taking the time to simply be silent, to sit with the Word. And every time a thought of any kind comes up, you simply direct your attention back down to the present moment. Because my thoughts at that point are either leading me in the past or in the future and away from right now. And I started doing that, and I found I just didn't do it. Do not know that elephants. I order you to not let your mind wander in this sermon. In the course of 20 minutes, I will chase 500 rabbits. associated with fear, but some of them are associated with awe and wonder and thanksgiving. And a whole bunch of them are tied up in a tight way, sort of, with wanting to do it right. I'm going to pass meditation. Meditation. Now, I love what Cynthia Bourgeau said at one point talking about Saturday prayer. She said, somebody once told Father Keating that they couldn't do this, and she said, I'm sorry, my mind is 500 times. Keating said, oh, 500 times, that's 500 chances to return to the moment. 500 opportunities to practice letting go of something that would otherwise consume me and mess with my very identity. I mean, just think of all those moments in traffic when somebody has cut you off, and how delicious it is to just marinate in that for the next 20 minutes. And then if you don't like that, you can watch Fox News. That's lots of marinating opportunities. There are just all kinds of opportunities to exalt and to expand stubbornness into a personal identity. And then it's time for me to remember that what I like is none of my business, and that the Holy Spirit's problem. If I pray my life, if I ask God for the grace to want for me what He wants, to want for myself what He wants for me, if I can inhabit in meditative moments all of those little transfigurations, take just a minute. I'm over my time, so it won't be long. But take just a minute to think of things in your own life that have produced what Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, hope, peace, gentleness, self-control. Any of that from any source is of the Spirit. God is interested in life. And to the extent that I can stay with those things, there's another voice, the devil on the other shoulder is telling me, but that's not real, the world's not like that. And I usually want to respond with that story of a man who saw himself as a chicken. He thought it was a chicken, you know that story. And I thought he was a chicken, and somebody said, well, tell him he's not. And the response is, I'm not going to tell him that, and he is. You know, sometimes the only proof I have of the power of staying with the transfiguration in my mind is what it does. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Lord, take this and use it day by day, moment by moment. Keep me away from conclusions about who I am and what I'm like. Let me, even if I don't believe it for a minute, imagine that all that I'm looking out in the sea of Christ bearers and watch what happens and give thanks. And so, with Peter, you will do well to be attentive to this vision as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And there will be moments when you are in the bottom, 30 feet down, metaphorically underwater, looking for light and crying for that light. And more, Lord, let me come to know that that light is there, transfiguration is real, even in the midst of the darkest place. Even in the face of an invitation that would take us in the darkest place with a neighbor, or in our public life, or in our jobs. We cart that light around. It's called vision. We can't store it. It's like vitamin C. And we come here, and we sing, and we pray, and we move into the aura of that vision. Lord, let this be born in our hearts. May we know you're working now and always. My brothers and sisters, we will all do well to be attentive to our visions as a shining lamp in a dark place. God has given you those moments of love, joy, peace. Not for your sake, but for the sake of the world, for the sake of your ministry. We celebrate that.